John 1:14 says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." This is the Word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. It's good to be back with you. I was with family this past week. And I'm told that Stephen preached so long that the candles burned all the way down and almost caught the wreath on fire. So I've been told that I need to be more brief than Stephen this morning. That's the goal. Well, Christmas is tomorrow. Yeah, woohoo! The wait is almost over. If you've been using an Advent calendar to count down the days, you're down to one. One day left. And it's appropriate that we spend these weeks leading up to Christmas living in this season of anticipation and of waiting. This season of Advent is by design a season where we remember how the saints of old waited in anticipation for God's coming salvation. How they were longing for Christmas. For redemption, for the Messiah to come, for God to fulfill His promises. This year for Advent, we've been using the theme, "The World Was Waiting," to guide us through a study of the first chapter of John's Gospel. And we've seen that the world was waiting for a word. They were waiting for God to speak, that for 400 years, God went silent, that after the prophet Malachi, God ceased to speak. And so the world was waiting in anticipation for a word from God, for God to speak. We saw last week that the world was waiting for a light, that it had been prophesied that a people walking in darkness have seen a great light, that God was going to send His light into the world, and that the people who were waiting in darkness, waiting for the true light to come, for the light that would enlighten everyone to come into the world, that it was coming. The world was waiting. This morning we again are going to look in John chapter 1 and specifically at verse 14 as we consider this idea this morning that the world was waiting for Emmanuel. The world was waiting for Emmanuel. Stephen just read this passage for us, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." I want to draw our attention this morning to one word in this verse that John chooses to use. It's the word dwelt, eskenosin in the Greek. It literally translates dwelt in a tent or tabernacled. The root word of this word is the noun skenao, which means dwelling or tabernacle. Now, for us, reading that or even knowing that it literally translates tabernacle might simply sound like an odd way of John saying that Jesus took residence on earth as a human, which is significant. That is profound, right? The eternal Son of God robed Himself in flesh and dwelt with other humans. But if you were a Jew in the first century, familiar with the Old Testament, this language of dwelling in a tent would have caused ears to perk. It would have immediately evoked vivid images of the tabernacle that was built by God's people under the leadership of Moses. For Jews familiar with what we refer to as the Old Testament, what they would have referred to as the Scriptures, when they heard the language of tabernacle, when they heard the language of dwelling, it would have reminded them of Exodus chapter 27, verse 8, where God instructed Moses, "Let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell in their midst." It's the same word there. "That I may tabernacle in their midst." If you go back and you read the book of Exodus, much of the book of Exodus is devoted to God's detailed instructions for how Israel was to build the tabernacle. This goes on for several chapters where God gives very specific details for how they were to build this tent where God would dwell. And in Exodus chapter 40, after God has given all of the instructions, after Israel has literally spent months and months and months building the tabernacle, getting everything ready, we read in Exodus 40 about the day when they began to erect the tabernacle. I want to read it for us. This is Exodus 40, starting in verse 17. It says, in the first month, in the second year, on the first day of the month, the tabernacle was erected. Moses erected the tabernacle. He laid its bases and set up its frames and put in its poles and raised up its pillars. And he spread the tent over the tabernacle and put the covering of the tent over it as the Lord had commanded him. He took the testimony and put it into the ark. That is the Ten Commandments. And put the poles on the ark, and they set the mercy seat above the ark. And he brought the ark into the tabernacle and set up the veil of the screen, and the screen, the ark of the testimony, as the Lord had commanded Moses. He put the table in the tent of meeting on the north side of the tabernacle, outside the veil, and arranged the bread on it before the Lord, as the Lord had commanded Moses. It goes on and on and on, describing in great detail how Moses put the tabernacle together just as the Lord had commanded. There was the Ark of the Covenant behind the veil that separated the holy place from the most holy place. And there was the altar in the holy place where sacrifices were to be offered. And there was the golden lampstand in the middle of the tabernacle. All of these important details for how God had told Israel to put the tabernacle together. And then we read that Moses finished the work, and then something very significant happened. We read, then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud settled on it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. This was a big deal. God's Shekinah glory, the presence of God, filled the tabernacle. God, in a sense, inhabited his house. And he dwelled with his people. And this is how, and this is where God's presence would reside among his people as they traveled in the wilderness. Without this tabernacle, God would be absent. Now, this may seem odd. Why did God's presence necessitate a tent? Well, the simple answer is because of sin. Israel's sinfulness had brought a separation between themselves and God. And this really goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. This takes us all the way back to Genesis chapter 3. See, before sin entered into the world, we discover that God and man dwelled happily together in a place called the Garden of Eden, what we might refer to as paradise. The Garden of Eden was, in fact, like God's palace. It was where God dwelled. And Adam and Eve were created and then invited in to live with and to work for God. They were invited into God's palace to dwell with him. And God and man happily dwelled together. But we know this story, don't we? How Adam and Eve rebelled against God, how they disobeyed God's command, and their sin demanded a punishment from holy God. And God had told them that the result of their sin would be death. They deserved to die for their sin. And so God, instead of immediately killing them, killed an animal to clothe their nakedness and to cover them with animal skins. But God also forced Adam and Eve to leave the garden. They were banished from Eden. Sin brought a separation between God and man. They had to leave God's house. And so then centuries later, as Moses is given these detailed instructions by God for putting the tabernacle together, if you pay close attention to how the tabernacle is being constructed, it is incredibly clear that this tabernacle, this provisional house that God has Israel put together, is intended by God to hearken back to the Garden of Eden. In the midst of the tabernacle is this golden lampstand, which very clearly symbolizes the tree of life that was in the midst of the garden. And then within the tabernacle was the most holy place, where the Ark of the Covenant resided, which symbolized God's presence. The Ark was hidden behind this thick curtain. And that curtain was embroidered with floral patterns picturing a garden. God is telling Israel, this tent is to be like the Garden of Eden. This is where I'm going to dwell. This is my house. The tabernacle is where God and man could once again come together. But for this to be possible, there were some specific provisions that had to be made, because God did not forfeit his holiness. God was still holy. The Israelites were still sinful. And so to enter into God's presence required the same blood sacrifice. It required atonement. And so in the tabernacle was this altar where sacrifices were offered. They were to be made for the forgiveness of sin. For God and man to dwell together, blood had to be shed to cover sin. And Israel needed some priests to help mediate this transaction, to help the people offer their sacrifices to God, to help the people come into close proximity to God's presence. And by atonement and mediation, God and man could draw closer together. Eventually, Israel made it to their promised land. They made it to the land of Canaan, and they established a dynasty. And it was David who first said to God, God, I want to build you a more permanent house. But it was actually David's son Solomon who got to build that house. And so eventually Israel builds a temple, a permanent house for God to dwell. But again, we know the story, don't we? Israel once again falls into sin. They become vulnerable to their enemies. They are taken into exile. Their temple is destroyed. They try building a second temple, way less glorious than the first. And then, in the first century, when John the Apostle writes these words to us, there was Herod's temple. A massive structure, very impressive to the eyes, but despite its size, there was something missing with Herod's temple. God's glory was nowhere to be found. The nearness of God was lost. But a prophet had spoken of a day coming when God would dwell once again with man, not merely in the symbols of smoke and fire, but in human form. Emmanuel, God with us. And this sets the stage for us to appreciate John 1:14, that the Word became flesh and dwelt, tabernacled among us. Do you hear what John is saying? He's saying that a new tabernacle has come, not made of leather or fabric or stones, but made of human flesh, conceived of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. John says, and we have seen his glory. Glory is of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. The glory, the Shekinah glory that hovered above the tabernacle in the Old Covenant, now hovers above the Christ child in the manger. The author of Hebrews says of Jesus, he is the radiance of God's glory. Jesus said of himself in Matthew chapter 12, verse 6, something greater than the temple has come. Emmanuel, Jesus is God with us. And let me just briefly point out three ways that the coming of Jesus and his presence with us is greater than the temple of old. First of all, God's presence is no longer accessed through a place, but through a person. God's presence with humankind is no longer accessed through a place, but through a person. Sometimes we use language like, I'm going to go to church, or I'm going to go to the house of the Lord. But do you know that God's presence is not limited to these buildings that we designate churches? Do you know that because Jesus has come, God's presence is more imminently near to us through Jesus Christ? That He is accessible. We don't have to go to Jerusalem, or we don't have to go to a temple. We don't have to come to this building to find God. He is found in the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus, Son of God, born Son of Man. This amazing, mysterious doctrine of what theologians call the hypostatic union. That Jesus is God of God, light of light, eternal, has always existed. This God put on flesh and became a man. He became the God-man. He is the meeting place of God and men. And we know God through Him. Perhaps you say to yourself, yeah, but Jesus is no longer here on earth in bodily form. True. But do you know that Jesus has given us His very Spirit to indwell us? That if I can use the urban lingo, that God has completely flipped the script here, right? We no longer have to go to a temple, but God temples inside of us, that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit, that God dwells in us by faith in Jesus Christ, and that He puts His Spirit in us so that wherever we go, Christ is with us. The Word of God says, for I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. He is present. He is near. He's so near that He indwells every believer in Jesus. Number two, Jesus is a permanent solution for the problem of sin. This is why He's a better temple. That's why He's a better tabernacle. Jesus is a permanent solution for the problem of sin. The people of old, to draw near to God, perpetually had to offer sacrifices. There was a constant running of blood out of the temple. There was a constant spilling of blood that poured out of the tabernacle. Why? Because over and over and over again, the people of Israel had to slay animals to atone for their sin. But as the author of Hebrews says, the blood of bulls and goats could never truly atone for sin. We needed a human sacrifice, but we needed a human sacrifice of divine worth. In steps Jesus, who offered His life in our place, the death of the God-man, once for all. Matthew 1:21 says of Jesus Christ, you shall call His name Jesus, Hebrew, Yeshua, which means the Lord saves, the Lord delivers. Why? For He will save His people from their sins. See, the good news of Christmas is that Jesus didn't stay in the manger. Luke tells us that He grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. Jesus lived His entire life sinlessly, was nonetheless betrayed by His own people, crucified by Roman soldiers, but this all in accordance with the perfect plan of God. And His body was broken and His blood was spilled to atone for our sins. Jesus prophesied of His death and resurrection. He looked people boldly in the face and said, destroy this temple and in 3 days I will rebuild it. He spoke of His own body. Jesus on the cross screamed out to Tetelestai, it is finished. And the veil in that moment was torn from top to bottom. Do you realize the beautiful picture here? The veil of the curtain in the temple that separated God's presence from the people. Torn, not from bottom to top, not through man getting to God, but from God getting to man. Just as Christ's body was torn, the veil was torn, and we were granted access through His atoning blood to the very presence of God. We were, in essence, welcomed back into the garden. And there's no more need for a priest. For Christ is our priest according to the order of Melchizedek. He is of no lineage that we can trace, no death that we can account. He died, but he resurrected, and he lives forever. He is perpetually and once and for all time our priest who offers his own blood and mediates on our behalf. The good news of Christ being our temple is that he is a permanent solution for our problem of sin. And finally, Jesus has promised to take us to the Father. Jesus has promised to take us to the Father. John chapter 14, Jesus tells his disciples, if I go away, I'm going to come again. And if I go away, I'm going to go prepare a place for you so that I can take you with me, so that you can be with me where I am, where we will dwell with him forever in a new heavens and a new earth, a fully restored, beautiful city, a garden city where crystal streams flow through the middle of it and God and man dwell together. This is the promise of Christ as our tabernacle, that we will one day face to face and for all time dwell with God like it was in the garden. And until then, like the saints of old, we wait and we long, not for the first coming, but for the second coming of Emmanuel. The coming of Christ means we have the truest sense of God's presence with us through his Spirit. It means that we have a permanent solution for our sin. And it means that we have the promise that Christ will come again to take us to be with him forever. Let's pray together. Father, we worship you this morning because you are a promise keeper. God, we marvel that you call your shots. You, hundreds of years before, prophesied that Emmanuel would come, God with us. And you keep your word. In the fullness of time, you sent forth your Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem us, that we might receive adoption as sons and as daughters. Through Christ, we are brought into the family. We are brought back into the house. You welcome us back into your presence. So Jesus, thank you for coming. Thank you for being our Emmanuel. Thank you for making every provision necessary, so that all we must do is receive you by faith. We worship you.